In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If on your wedding day you declared your love to your new bride, do you think you could make it to your 50th anniversary without ever having to evidence that love again? Would you naively believe, as some do, that your relationship was so perfect that there was no need for you to restate what you had already said once? Kind of a cliche, but perhaps it works here, because John's hearers were the bride of Christ, wed to him in holy baptism, made alive by the words of his holy gospel. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. They believed and were baptized. The word returned to the Lord, having accomplished the purpose for which it was sent. And yet the epistle is written for a people in a more distant land. There the bride of Christ was in danger of infidelity. The voices of so many persuasive arguments filled her heart with confusion. Would her bridegroom be faithful? Would he keep his promises? Or should she look for another? She needed to be spoken to again. So the words of God's love in Jesus Christ, which John taught in his gospel, John puts again in his epistle. These things I have written to you, and here it's a little different, not that you may believe, but that you may know that you have life eternal, even unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So John's gospel calls you to faith. And John's epistle is the husband coming back once more to his bride for her sake, to remind her with words of affirmation, I am yours, you are mine, and my promise is still good. The faith you once received counts. For even though John's addressees already received once the apostolic witness to Christ, they were dangerously floundering, buffeted by the perilous winds of Gnostic falsehood and deceit. And these challenging suitors sowed in their hearts the seeds of doubt. Was the eternal Son of God really enfleshed in the womb of the Virgin Mary, anointed to suffer and die so scandalously for the sins of the people? The Gnostics sought to take the husband's place in his absence, and their poison was that they denied the incarnation of the Son of God. And when you get the person of Christ wrong, you throw out his saving work also. Because what he does is all about who he is. And therefore, these Christians were in danger of forfeiting their true husband and the eternal life which was to be found in Christ alone. So John's task here is to renew confidence in what they already have, the faith once given, by giving it to them again, and to confirm that by virtue of this saving faith, life in the presence of God awaits. I stir up your minds by way of remembrance, says Peter in another place. And so much of the New Testament is about this task, the task of reminding, calling back, reasserting the truth amidst the counterpoints of heresy. John writes them again. Believe that your bridegroom and your God hears you, he says. This is the confidence that we have toward God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. You can almost hear the Gnostic falsehood speaking between the lines, asserting that God is one who only reveals his secrets to an elite intelligentsia, ignoring the mass of the uneducated, unenlightened. But the word of Christ invites his bride's speech. The veil has been torn, and those bearing God's name in baptism, including and especially the least of these, even those whose prayers only come out a garbled mess, even those who can't find the words to pray, even those who are infants whose prayers are heard by no one but God alone, even and especially these are given free access to God through prayer because he has made himself their father by sacrificing his only son and giving the church to Christ as his bride. Pray, John says, an invitation. God wants to draw you back in. Pray. God hears you. Pray also for your brothers, he says. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. St. Augustine, commenting on this passage, says, surely we must not despair of anyone. No matter how wicked he is, while he is alive, and we should pray with confidence for him of whom we should not despair. No drug addict is too deep into his addiction for the love of God. No seminarian or pastor is too steeped in prideful love of his own powers for the mercy of God. Pray for the brothers. Beg Christ for the forgiveness of sins. For unless we are confident that God will forgive us, will we ever go back to God? No, we will not confess, but cover up and obfuscate and run from God. Only a lively trust in God's forgiveness drives us to turn and repent, and also to seek out our brothers and bring them to the throne of grace with us so that they too might become partakers of grace. John invites us to confess our sins. For if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is none other than our bridegroom's voice, speaking in love, that is, inviting, not with prodding forcefulness, but beckoning, imploring, even wooing his bride to come back and receive the gifts he freely deigns to pour on his beloved. And another promise. We know that whosoever is begotten of God sins not, but he that was begotten of God keeps him, and the evil one touches him not. Translations are prone to getting this verse wrong, in that they convey the sense that this whole verse is about you, when in reality, whosoever is begotten of God does refer to you, but he that was begotten of God, Genethes, refers to the one and only Son of God, Jesus Christ. So in other words, you do not keep yourself from sinning, but rather the true God who was begotten of God from all eternity, the true man born of the Virgin Mary, even Jesus Christ, is the one who keeps you. He keeps you, that is, keeps us safe so that the evil one cannot touch us. He has stormed the gates of hell with his own death on your behalf in order to drag you out and translate you into his own good land by baptizing you and by wrapping up your name in his. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. You are in him. He is in you. He has washed you with water and the word in order to sanctify you and present the whole church back to himself as his splendid bride, without spot or wrinkle, as Paul says, that she may be holy and without blemish. You are his bride, and the bridegroom has promised that whatever you ask in my name, it shall be given. But this hour is still our Gethsemane. There are still needs and wants, desires left unfilled. In this hour, doubt mingles itself with faith, even as righteous people still sin. So on this side of heaven, the bride prays. She laments. She cries out, "Deliver us from evil." And the bride's prayer is one of faith. He does, and he will. His will is done. From all the works and the pomp of the enemy of your soul, he does and will guard you. From lapsing back into the enslavement of sin, he does keep you. He is the only bridegroom and will not let anyone else take his place over you because he is jealous for you. And he will come again that your joy may be filled. In the name of Jesus, amen.